Let's read Luke 4, 1 through 8 this time and pray. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word of God." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Father, drive these words graciously but firmly into our hearts today. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Show us how these words, this call, this command from you, is to define our entire lives for your glory. In us, in the world, in Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are back to the good news of the great physician in our study of Jesus according to Luke. And we are studying Jesus tempted by the devil according to Luke. I want to ask in opening up, is not the goal of life on this earth to have the earth and all therein? Should we not take advantage of every opportunity to climb the heights of success and fortune, to have the world at our feet? Many wake up and go to work every day with a resounding yes to those questions. Yes, that's why we live. Yes, that's why we live in this nation. Yes, that's why so many want to come to this nation. Yes, that's what the American dream is all about. So many people work to have the world laid out before them. To them, working for financial stability and freedom means having as much of the world as possible opened up to them, for them to occupy and experience. Think of all the recent graduates from high school and college. Think of all the speeches that have been given by valedictorians. And a common theme runs through them all. Think of all the possibilities. Think of all the possibilities now in front of us as we go from high school to college, or from college out into the world, into our careers. Think of all the possibilities that seem so endless. Think of those graduates whose eyes are sparkling with all of those possibilities they see in front of them as they look out at this big, wide world, wondering what place in the world and how much of the world they will have. Of course, on the flip side, many people feel like the world is closed off to them. Many in our nation right here today, Not even so much speaking of third world countries, but many people in this nation living below the poverty level feel like the world is absolutely closed off to them. They talk about the opportunities they wish they could have. They look at the world and see so much beyond their reach every day. They have so little of the world. They have seen so little of the world. They have stepped on so little of the world. If only someone would come along and open up more of the world to them. That's what they wake up and wish for every day. Many people don't want the whole world, or even a large part of the world. Some see a small part of the world they would like to have. Others already sit on a small part of the world they already have. The question for the former is, what will it take to get it? And the question for the latter is, what will it take to keep it? On whatever scale, everyone sees something in the world he or she wants to get it and to keep it. Seeing it has created a desire for it that binds one to it and influences what one will do to have it. That is how the lust of the eyes works, in tempting us to do wrong for things we think are right for us to have or right for us to do. The lust of the flesh works differently than the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh starts with desires already in us. Like we looked at last time, when the devil tempted Jesus to turn stone into bread, he was giving him, putting in front of him the lust of the flesh, the temptation to do something in response to, in order to satisfy a craving within him. Now it's different. Now he takes him and shows him something and asks him, in essence, don't you want that? The temptation to turn the stone into bread was already based on what he wanted. The temptation to have the world and all therein was something the devil hoped Jesus wanted. It's different. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, starts with desirable things outside of us and creates desires within us. And millions of people are held captive by their desires for things they see in the world, whether in their grasp or outside their grasp. Whether they want to hold them or they already hold them. Their values are wrapped around them. They make their decisions around them. And those things include other people, positions, and possessions. We're not just talking about stuff. We're talking about anything in the world. People, positions, or possessions. While living in this world, there is a place for people, positions, and possessions in our lives in this world. There is a place for those things. But in the lust of the eyes, we are tempted to have the wrong ones in wrong ways in the wrong times. That's where we get into trouble. And surrounded by so much, as we are, it is very easy for us to be completely submersed. Just bombarded all the time with something else to want, something else to see and want, something else to go after. Jesus was not blind to the world. Jesus lived in the world, seeing the world. Jesus looked at the world with the eyes of a real man. He processed what he saw with the mind and emotions of a real man. Jesus saw pretty girls when he was growing up. And after he was a full-grown man, he saw pretty women. He saw nice things. He saw nice places. He saw riches and ways to get them. He saw people in positions of power and prestige. And he saw paths to those positions that other people could take to have those positions. Did his foot never slip? Never stumble over what he saw in the desire to have some of it or even all of it? If not, where was his focus as he faced so much he could have had? Well, we will see as we look at him face the devil and the devil's temptation to have it all the devil's way. So let's start with the devil's pitch. Verses 5 through 7. And he, the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. All the kingdoms of the world. What a magnificent display that must have been for human eyes to behold. Use your imagination. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a flash. What an impressive panorama of multitudes bustling and building. What a massive display of all that man had already built. What a massive, awesome vision to rush on a man in a moment of time. Incredible. The devil made Jesus an offer that a lesser man would not have refused for a second. All this domain and its glory. Everything I've shown you. But was it really his to offer? Had it all really been handed over to him, like he said, for him to do with it what he wanted? Well, John tells us in 1 John 5:19 something very sobering, where he says, we know that we are of God, speaking of Christians, those who are in Christ. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a pretty broad, forceful statement. That kind of preaching is not going to draw a lot of big crowds. That kind of preaching is not going to make a man popular. The whole world lies in the power of the devil. That's what John said. What we need to understand, though, while the devil does have power over the godless and ungodly in this world, because that's the emphasis, that's the stress, we are of God, the Christians. We are of God. Well, who does that leave in the world? That leaves the lost. That leaves the ungodly. That leaves the godless in the world. And over them, the devil has real power. The Bible, it does not offer any apology on that statement. Paul says it too in Ephesians. The godly, the godless, ungodly, and the godless and the lost are without God, they're without hope in the world, and they are under the power of the devil. But while that's true, the devil was exaggerating just a bit. Here. The devil is not equal to God. So many people, I think, imagine some kind of battle between good and evil and between God and the devil. And I think too often people somehow think that the devil's actually giving God some blows. That he's actually getting the upper hand in some ways, and it's absolutely not true. The devil has limited power. The devil is not equal to God. Never has been, never will be. He cannot overpower God in any shape, form, or fashion. Even in his bloated offer that we see here to Jesus, he had to say that it had been handed to him, not that he had taken it. Don't let that escape you. The devil has never taken anything. He's never had the power to take anything. Any power he has, any possession he has, he's had to wait for it to be handed to him. And that's been his frustration since he was created. The devil cannot raise himself above God, even though he's always wanted to. But he does want the status of God in being worshiped. That's what he wants. And that was his condition to Jesus. However, this was also personal. We can't let this escape our notice. There was something very personal going on between the devil and Jesus here. There was something general that applies to everybody the devil tempts to sin against God. But there was also something personal going on between him and Jesus very specifically. They both already knew that Jesus had all the world coming to him. They both knew that. Jesus knew it coming into the world. The devil knew it watching him come into the world. The devil knew what Gabriel told Mary. Remember, we looked at it earlier in Luke. Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would have a kingdom that never ends. Right? God is putting him on a throne, and no one will ever take him off that throne. He will rule all of humanity. He will rule all creation, and his kingdom will have no end. It's eternal. The devil knows that. And at this moment that we're looking at right here, the devil knew what John had preached about Jesus, that Jesus will purge his kingdom of all that are against him with the fire of his judgment. The devil knew that standing here in this moment. And the devil remembered something else. The devil remembered what God had told him in the Garden of Eden thousands of years before, that we've been reminded of in the last message. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head while you will only bruise his heel. Remember that? The devil hadn't forgotten that. Standing here before Jesus, standing here before the one he knew was the Son of God, standing here before the one he knew was that seed, he remembered those words from God. They were going through his mind. This was very personal for him. So what was his appeal in his temptation to Jesus? What was he really thinking he was going to accomplish? Remember, he's not just tempting Jesus as God the Son. He's tempting Jesus as the Son of God, the human Son of God. What is his appeal? To gain all the world without his opposition. That was the appeal. I will step completely out of the way and I will hand it all over to you. I will not resist you one bit. Remember what Simeon had told Joseph and Mary when they took Jesus as a baby to the temple to present him before the Lord. Simeon blessed them and then said very specifically to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel," listen to this, "and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." The sword only meant one thing for them. It meant death. He was very clearly telling her, your boy will face opposition his entire life, and his death will pierce your soul. The devil stood here in front of Jesus as a man, and he told him, I'll give you the whole world without your pain, your suffering, and ultimately your death. You can skip all that. You don't have to go through any of that. You don't have to go through the pain I'm going to bring on you. You don't have to go through the suffering I'm going to bring on you. You don't have to die to have it all. This was an offer for Jesus to have the world without all the pain the devil would cause him as a man. For Jesus to not suffer the devil bruising his heel. That was the offer. The devil only required that Jesus bow at his feet. Just that one time. You don't have to stay there. You can get back up again. Just one time, bow down, and it's all yours. Of course, that would also have meant that Jesus would not crush the devil's head, wouldn't it? See the subtle play? You see how he wins both ways? If he can get Jesus just to bow one time. Notice too that the devil pointed Jesus to the worldly glory Jesus could gain for himself. Not any glory to be worshipped that the devil had in himself. The devil didn't stand there in front of Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, look at me. Don't you see how wonderful I am? You know, Paul tells us that the devil comes to us as what? As an angel of light, right? He presents himself to us as an angel of light. He doesn't dress himself up in solid red and with a forked or a spear-looking tail and a pitchfork in his hand, breathing fire out his nose and smoke coming out his ears. He's not ugly. He appears to people as an angel of light, wooing them, not trying to scare them. But he didn't do that with Jesus, did he? There was no deception of trying to convince Jesus how great he is. He pointed him to the glory to be had, not the glory in himself. The devil did not openly make this about him competing with God, trying to usurp God's rightful place. He didn't just put that right out there. The devil wanted Jesus' worship of him to think about it. He wanted Jesus' worship of him in that moment, that one single moment, to seem like such a trivial path to so much monumental power and prosperity. What's the big deal? Just take a knee. Literally in the Greek, that's all it means. Take a knee. Bow down one time on this one patch of ground, and I'm going to give you the whole world. But But Jesus didn't fall for it. So let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Jesus went straight to the written, established record of God's worth without negotiation. He didn't argue with him. He didn't wrangle with him. He just went straight to the Bible, straight to Scripture. "This is what is written, devil. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." God has spoken on this issue and he cannot be any clearer. Over all is the Lord your God. So over all, worship and serve only the Lord your God. Period. Only him you bow before and live for. Only him you bow before and live for. When Jesus quoted that scripture, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. I want to read to you Deuteronomy 6:10 through 14 so you'll see the context from which Jesus takes it, because it's important. Moses told the Israelites, "It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you," listen to this, "great and splendid cities which you did not build." Is this sounding familiar? What did the devil show Jesus? Kingdoms of the world. Splendid, magnificent kingdoms of the world. Back to Moses and Israel. "To give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and carved out cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall revere only the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you." You see why Jesus picked that verse out of that context? This is not about giving God first place prominence so that we can get from him some property and prosperity. This is about God's sole preeminence, not given but recognized. His sole preeminence over everything. He has no equal. He is not our butler, and he has no equal. That was Moses' message to Israel, and that's what Jesus is pulling into this moment with the devil in resisting his temptation. This is about the preeminence of God alone. And it's not about us giving it to him. It's about us recognizing it in him. Like in 2 Kings 19:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Psalms 83:18. "That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." That's reality. That's not something we give to him. That's something we are to recognize about him. God does not need us to confer this status on him. He rightfully claims this status for himself. And he calls us. In fact, he commands us. So therefore, submit to his status as God over all. and how many people in the world today hate his command. They hate it. That's why they reject our gospel. You must repent. You must bow your knees before Jesus as Lord and put your faith in him to be saved. And they will not have it. They will not have it because they hate this command of God: worship and serve me only. All that are repelled by and resist that command are rebelling against him. That's the bottom line, that's the essence of sin against him. They're rebelling against him. The devil stood there as the first rebel against God, tempting Jesus to be the ultimate rebel against God. That's the irony here. The first rebel ever tempting the Son of God to be the ultimate rebel ever. What a victory if he could get God's own Son to reject his authority. But where Adam and Eve fell, where we all have fallen, Jesus stood as the Son of God, as the true man of God. Jesus stood. In Jesus, we can now be saved from our rebellion and stand against the devil's temptation. But how many people think they are too sophisticated, too spiritual, too moral to ever bow down before the devil and worship him? How many people in the world today would look at this passage and think, I would never do that? You don't have anything to say to me from that passage? Really? Bow down before the devil and worship him? Well, Jesus shows us that this is about much more than bowing down at a particular place and time, doesn't he? With his response, he shows us this goes far beyond that. This is not merely about the worship of a moment, but the worship of a lifetime. The worship of whom we are living for. That's what the devil didn't want him to see. That's what the devil does not want us to see today. All I'm asking for is just one time. Just give in one time, and I'll leave you alone. And Jesus' response hits the nail right on the head. It's not about one time, it's about for all time. It's about whom we are living for. In one way or another, the devil lays the world out in front of us and whispers to us that we can have as little or as much of it as we want if we will only get it his way in his time, ultimately to take our worship and service away from God. That's all he's after. That's all he's ever been after. That's what he was after in the garden with Adam and Eve, and that's what he's been after the whole time, all these 7,000 to 10,000 years later, to take our worship and service away from God any way he possibly can. He doesn't care how he can do it. To get us to do what he wants, when he wants it, for what we want. If he can get us to put our work in the place of our worship and service to God, then he has us. If he can get us to put our recreation in the place of our worship and service to God, then he has us. And he has millions of people all around us right now. But where the devil loses us, and where God blesses us, is when our worship and service to God in living for God determines and defines our work and our recreation. When our worship and service to God determines and defines how we see the world and what we want in the world. Once that happens, and as long as that happens, the devil can't have us any more than he had Jesus. And God blesses us with far more than all the devil can offer us. I'm going to close with 1 John 2:15. Some exhortation from 1 John 2:15 and James 4:4-7. This is our closing exhortation for today. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Let's pray. Father, you deserve our submission, our glad submission, because we see your glory. We see your greatness that the devil can never claim for himself, that the world does not hold in itself. May our hearts be set ablaze with hot conviction for your glory over all things. For a passion to see you exalted as supreme over all, starting with our own hearts, going into our own homes, and out into the streets of our own neighborhoods. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What powerful words to define an entire life. Father, in Christ, I pray with those words you define the lives of each one in here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.